We've been talking lately in the book of Romans about what have been come to known as doubtful things, those things which are not commanded by the Lord, but neither are they forbidden by the Lord. And the truth of the matter is that that really touches about 95% of the things that we deal with every day in our society. And there are groups that have opinions on each of those doubtful things. They allow them in their church, or they don't allow them in their church, or they play around with them in one way or another. We've been giving over the past three messages, or now four messages, principles for dealing with these items. And we've been talking basically about the strong Christians, the Christians who understand the liberty that Paul talks about, that to the pure all things are pure, that the things are not evil in themselves, whether it be a style of music or a type of food or a type of drink or anything that is created. God made it not only good but wonderfully good. But because we are fallen, even the best things can be used wrong. And I want to mention this, that don't fear a gift because the gift can be misused. Because every gift can be misused. Many people misuse this great gift of God, the Scriptures. They misuse it, they twist it, and Peter warns us about that in the second epistle, about how people twist the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are a great gift of God. Marriage is a great gift of God, but people abuse and misuse their marriages. When you have a fallen individual, any gift that God gives can be turned around and used against him. And yet God gives those things anyway and expects us to come to him and use they that he is pleased with and that honors him. Now, when we talk about doubtful things, it usually ends up, and that's why Paul starts Romans chapter 14, that the strong should receive the weak in verse 1 and 2. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Because the truth of the matter is, when there is no clear instruction in Scripture either to forbid it or to command it, there will be opinions about it. People will come down on one side and the other. And some of the opinions will be very, very strong. Because people have baggage. They have backgrounds where they've been hurt by such a thing. The most common one that I see is alcohol. You know, a lot of people have been hurt by alcohol. Drunkenness has been a scourge on mankind for as long as there has been wine and beer and whiskey and rum. And people's lives have been torn apart, and people have very, very strong opinions on alcohol because of what they've seen it do. But we need to remember that the first miracle that Jesus did was to make water into wine. And he didn't make Welch's. The Greek text is clear on this matter. Now you can go, like some people say, and say that the wine that was in those times had less alcoholic content than the wine today. And that may or may not be true. I know a couple of things. One, that in Acts 2, when they talked about the disciples who were speaking in tongues, they were talking about them being drunk with new wine. Obviously at that point, however much alcohol it had, it was possible to be drunk on it, or people wouldn't be saying these people were drunk on it. And so we have the same issue. Yes, you could probably get a lot drunker on Jack Daniels quicker than you could on the wine that was back in Christ's day, but you could get drunk on both, and the same problems with drunkenness applied then as now. And when Paul talks in Romans chapter 14, at the end, and he makes his conclusions in verse 21, he said, it is
good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or anything by which your brother stumbles. I want you to notice he's bringing specifically up the area of wine, because not because it's, notice he doesn't say it's bad to drink wine because wine is bad. In fact, the Bible talks often about the joy of wine. He's using other criteria. He's talking about how we affect our brothers. The wine is good. The meat is good. The days are good. The beets are good. The colors. You know, I respect the Amish, and God gave them the freedom to do what they want. But God did make nicer colors than brown and gray. And there's no reason to dress in just brown and gray. Now, I've got some gray, but I've also got some pretty bright bluish, greenish, aqua, whatever you want to call this. What is this in the color term? I don't know. But God gave us all things richly to enjoy. But there's something more important than enjoying the things. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about doubtful things in God's kingdom. Because when you're dealing with doubtful things, today I want to focus on some things that are certain. These are things that you, as a Christian reading the Word, there's no doubt about. And if we follow the certain principles, the doubtful things will fall into place. And the first certain principles have to do with the kingdom of God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, what the kingdom is not and what it is. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And the Greek there isn't really the verb. He basically says the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's not things. The kingdom of God is not about things. Now, God created things, but the things are good and not morally evil in themselves. The thing is not the thing, the food, the drink, the clothes, the music. The kingdom of God is about how we respond to those things. So it's not the food and the drink, the eating and the drinking. Everybody eats, everybody drinks. It is, he gives three adjectives, or three descriptions of what it is. He says, but righteousness and peace and joy. And then he gives the relationship. The kingdom is not eating and drinking, it's not the doubtful things, it's not the things in themselves, but it is what those things do, or what we do with those things. So whenever you look at a doubtful thing, I want you to look at these three things. Righteousness. Does my use of this doubtful thing promote righteousness? Not just in me, but in my brother. So that if I drink a glass of wine with a friend of mine who is not a drunkard and is not have a problem with alcohol, and it helps us to, you know, as we're drinking, we're discussing things and growing in Christ, it could promote righteousness. But if I am sitting with a person who comes from an alcoholic background or has trouble with controlling those things, and I'm there drinking wine in front of him, and all he's doing, you know, I'm trying to talk to him about Christ and stuff like that, and all he's doing is looking at my glass of Chardonnay, I'm not promoting righteousness. And if he takes his own glass of Chardonnay, which he's free to do, but it's not convenient for him, it's not expedient for him, because he knows that for him, that glass of Chardonnay is like the old Lay's potato chip ads. You can't have just one. And one quickly becomes two, and two becomes four, and four becomes an accident on the highway. If I use my freedom with Him, I don't promote righteousness. But I want my wine. It's so good with what we're eating. The kingdom of God is not the drink. It's what you do with it. Righteousness and peace. Now maybe the person doesn't have a personal problem with alcoholism. But maybe there's a big dispute going on about it. You know what? And I know I'm right, so I'm just going to drink my wine. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Does that promote peace?
No.
No. Now there are times that one must fight for peace. And as I've talked, if you've got a real Pharisee, a real legalist judgment Pharisee around who is coming around trying to put his rules on everybody, it might be the thing that's needed to enjoy your freedom in front of him. But if you've simply got weak brothers who because of their past have a conscience thing and because of where they come from and their background have a difficulty, don't do something just to ruffle the feathers. The kingdom of God is shalom, which is not just lack of conflict, it's a positive, love-induced wholeness. And I resolve not to do the thing which robs your shalom. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and what?
Joy.
Does what you do with that doubtful thing bring joy? Now in this case, sometimes the drinking of a glass of wine will. Or the listening of a certain kind of music will. But it depends on who you're with. And love does not seek its own. If the person or persons you are with are not led to righteousness, peace, and joy by what you're doing with that doubtful thing, don't. That's the first principle. Further the kingdom of God rather than enjoying your God-given liberty in a way that will damage others. That's the first thing. Next, our service, the relationship with the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God has to do with getting to know God. Does it not?
Yes.
It says righteousness of joy. It's not my own manufactured righteousness or joy. It's peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. And my question to you when you're dealing with a doubtful thing is this. Are you doing it in such a way that it helps you to know God better? Or is this simply, I like it, therefore I do it? Can you, as we talked about earlier, do it with thanksgiving? Thank you, God, for this. That wine, that meat, that day, that music, that style of clothes. Does it tell you something about who God is that He would put such a thing in your path and allow you to use it in a loving way or not to use it in a loving way? It's interesting that Christ, when He was giving us the Lord's Supper, took such a controversial thing as wine and used it to represent His blood. You know, He could have taken water. In fact, He called Himself at other points. He talked about, if you come to me, you have living water. He could have done that. The other element was pretty tame, you know. It's interesting to me in the Passover Supper and in the Lord's Supper that He didn't take the lamb and say, "This is my body." He took a really basic thing, bread. Nothing controversial about bread. Well, today there is. Is it gluten-free? You know. controversial about bread. But then it comes to the blood, and he takes wine. Because it says something about him. With the symbol of joy. Talks, there's a lot in that wine. Joy coming through suffering and pain. But you need to look at the thing and say, what does it teach me about God? How can I get to know God better through this thing? And I don't care what the thing is, a game of football, a glass of wine, a steak. What do you learn about God? How can you thank God? What do you see about His provision? What do you see about all this? Because the relationship that we have in the kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. Now, another certain thing, other than besides the kingdom, is our service for Christ. We are God's servants. The beginning of Romans 14 talked about the fact that we will be evaluated by our master. Our service will be judged by our master. So we are to live our lives, is in verse 18 of chapter 14. It says this, it says, for he who serves Christ in these things, in the doubtful things, if you do them as service to Christ, is what? First of all, acceptable to God. We are to do what we do with these things in a way that is acceptable to God. Now, in one sense, none of us can be acceptable to God except through the blood of Christ. Every one of us is saved because we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's His blood, it's His righteousness that is applied to us, and we cannot be acceptable to God outside of it. But once you're saved, once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your service is going to be acceptable to God if it's done on His terms. And those terms have to do with love. He says, if you use these doubtful things in a loving way, it is certain of two things. One, you will be acceptable to God. And two, you will be a builder and a peacemaker. It's said by man, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and by which we may edify or build up one another. It says here, you look for things that do two things. One, don't cause conflicts and wars and trouble, but work towards shalom. And two, one thing we should always keep in mind. When my brother or my sister leaves me today, are they better or worse off for having spent the time? And that's a question we should ask whenever we get together with anyone, our spouse, our employees, those under us, those over us, the people in our church. They're giving, investing a portion that they cannot get back of their life. What are we giving them in return? Will they be better? Will they be closer to God? Are we doing things with them? And it could be anything. It could be a game of, baseball. You can be closer to God after the game than you were when you started, or you can be farther away. Depending on attitudes, depending on faith, depending on how we enter into that activity. So, you have a doubtful thing. You've got a brother or a sister. If you're alone, you could do the doubtful thing. But anybody's with you, the one question needs to be, if I indulge in this here, now, will my brother, will my sister be closer to God when they leave or farther away? If they're closer, do it. If farther away, do something else. Our service for Christ is a certain thing that must be taken into account. We will be judged for it. And another thing related to that is that we can destroy God's work. Now you think He's sovereign. He's destroyed God's work. Paul said, he says in verse 20, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, how can you destroy God's work? Because God has given you a real part to play. You're not just acting. What you do matters in the kingdom of God for good or evil. And you and I can destroy the life of a brother and sister. If they're a brother and sister, will they still be saved? Yes. But oh, the misery we can cause. Do not destroy God's work. Christians he's talking to. Believers. People who know they're going to heaven. People who should be dedicated to the building of the kingdom of God find out that they like their freedom and they like being able to enjoy things. And they don't think of those around them. And they can destroy God's work. That's a certainty. And another certain thing is that to love is to limit your liberty. Verse 21 and 22. It is good. Notice that. It is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you love someone, you will limit your liberty. I love my wife. I am free to take evenings and go every evening and go play darts or miniature golf or, you know, watch football at Kevin's or whatever. I am free. There's no commandment against it in Scripture. But would it be loving for me as a husband to do so? I'm free to do it! But because I love my wife, I limit my liberty. I stay with her. Now, it's a joy to stay with her. It's a wonderful joy to stay with her. In fact, most of the times, 99.9% of the times, it's much better to go and watch football at Kevin's. And that's not because watching football at Kevin's is not fun. But wow. But the reason that's true is because I love her. She's a joy because I love her. If I hated her guts, I don't. She'd be the same person. It would not be a joy. But I choose to love her. And therefore, I limit my liberty out of love. Love seeks not its own. Love seeks the righteousness, shalom, and joy of the neighbor. And last of all, last certain thing is, if it's doubtful to you, it's dirty. But he who doubts, verse 23, is condemned if he eats because he does not do it from faith. He does not eat for faith. For whatever is not as faith is sin. If you have any doubt at all about whether you should eat that meat or drink that wine or listen to that music or go to that place, or if you have any doubt, if you can't do it in complete faith that God is approving, don't do it. It's not just a weight to you here. It says if you can't do it out of faith, it's what? It's sin. That glass of wine, that type of music, that kind of clothes, that whatever it is, may not be sin for me, but it may be sin for you. Or it may not be sin for you, it may be sin for me. I have to feel that I got to sneak behind God's back to do it. Sneaking behind God's back, by the way, is a very, very difficult thing to do. You know, you can sneak all you want, but God still sees. You know, I love, even as living creatures in Revelation have eyes within and without. It's like everything gets seen, even by them, and God is, you know, more so. So finally, as we finish this section on doubtful things, we're going to give some basic principles about following Christ's example. As subjects of the kingdom and images of Christ, we are to imitate the King. Paul says, be followers of me as I follow Christ. And so, you know, it becomes sort of cliche And there's a point in which the what would Jesus do bracelets go too far, because, hey, we can't do some of the things that Jesus did. You know, what would Jesus do? Okay, let's see, there's a way around, long way around this lake, or I can walk across. What would Jesus do? You know, you know, there's some points where it just doesn't quite work. And because Jesus had a perfect relationship for the Father, he could do some things that we just can't. Like, not just miracles. Like, I would never come to a lady who comes to me asking for me to help heal their demonic child and say, oh, that's the children's food, I'm not going to give it to the dogs. That's a harsh statement. Christ used it, but see, he knew her heart. I don't. He knew what her response was going to be. I don't. But in general, we can imitate Christ's attitudes and Christ's love and Christ's service. And so, what are some things that Romans talks about here? Chapter 15, verse 1, says, we then who are strong ought to bear the bulls of the weak and please ourselves. Oh, is this hard? You know, it means that when your friend gets in the car with you and you've got jazz on, you know, he's like, do you mind this jazz? Oh, no, all I listen to is, you know, Southern Gospel. Well, you turn your radio off or you find a Southern Gospel station somewhere, you know. It's like, now, if it's just a matter of taste, that's one thing. But if there's a spiritual problem, a conflict, a scruple, that word just sounds weird. You got scruples, it sort of sounds like measles, you know. Bear with the scruples of the weak. Christ did. Can you get the things he put up with from that motley bunch of people he called disciples? In fact, at one point he says, I'd love to share all this stuff with you, but you're not able to bear it right now. Oh, is that frustrating to a teacher? But Christ bore with them. You know, their little nagging nits about who's greater and all this. You're like, oh, how long? And Christ said it. You know, he's human. He didn't sin, but he's human. How long do I need to put up with you, oh you of little faith? But he bore with the scruples of those who are weak. And we need to too. Even if it cuts into our enjoyment, our pleasure of a certain thing. Verse 2 of chapter 15. Let each of us, I want you to notice this, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, I want you to notice the word there, please. What does please mean? It means to give pleasure to. I mean, same root. It's what it means, both in Greek and in English. It's saying that we to provide our edifying pleasure. It's interesting that he uses pleasure here. He says, yeah, it's not too many Christians have gotten to the point where pleasure is just, you know, you've heard the thing, that thing is so good it's sinful. Mm-hmm. Usually about chocolate or you know, something like that. God is a God of pleasure. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He did not mean us to live an austere, pleasureless life. He gave us all things richly to enjoy. But he knows one thing, and I have found this out in years of marriage. Sometimes the greatest pleasure is the pleasure of pleasing another. But you've got to learn it. It's an acquired taste, because we are selfish buggers. In ourselves, we're just selfish. But when you learn, you know, there's nothing to me hardly as pleasing as giving my wife foot massages at night. You know, and she says, well, maybe she wants, do you want one? I said, you know, I'd much rather give you one than get one. It's great to please another. And when you can please and build up, wow. Now, everybody does that. If I am setting out, if I'm here with, let's say I decide to go with Aaron somewhere. and Aaron and I go out somewhere and we're just going to enjoy ourselves in Christ. If my attitude is, I'm going to go to a place I'm pleased and I don't care what Aaron thinks of it, you know, and I go and I enjoy and Aaron's all messed up, you know. But if I go with the attitude, you know, what I want to do tonight is to give Aaron joy and pleasure and peace and shalom and a good time. And Aaron is going with the exact same attitude. Guess what? Both of us have a good time. If both people have the right attitude, it becomes wonderful. It's one of the things I love about most of the things this church does. You know, we get together and everybody is here ready to just make everybody else feel right, good. Third. Yeah. I can't count. I can preach, but I can't count. Be willing to accept reproach. You do what's right for the kingdom of God, whether people talk bad about you or not. Didn't Christ do that? You know, Christ enjoyed the doubtful things to the point where people would look at him and say, there goes a what? A glutton and a drunkard. Do you think Christ was ever drunk? No. Do you think Christ ever really ate too much?
No.
Christ was, you know, he didn't look like those Buddha statues, you know. And by the way, those Buddha statues shouldn't look like that either, because Buddha was pretty careful about what he ate. Not a Buddhist, but you know, I don't know where the fat Buddha ever came from. I just don't understand where he came from. Buddha, and some of the Buddha statues are thin, and I think those are probably accurate, historically. But why that came in, it just did. Christ was not like a fat Buddha statue. Christ was not a glutton. Christ was not a drunkard. And yet, he suffered reproach. And a lot of times, the reproach was just because he loved. And we need to be willing to have our choices be looked at, and people misunderstand, and people reproach us, because we are followers of the King of Kings, whom they call Beelzebub. And Christ says, if they call me Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call you? Don't know what people say. Do what's right. And by right, I don't mean legalistic. By right, I mean it gives your neighbor edifying pleasure. And last, in verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to doubtful things, the end is that we become united in glorifying God. Don't make a division over a doubtful thing. Remember that God will judge both him and you. And your part and my part is simply to get together and glorify. So you listen to this and I don't. So I have a glass of wine and you prefer grape juice. So you want to dress in drab old colors and I want to wear my peacock shirt. So, you know, you want to do this and I want to do that. You know, we have one friend, my wife and I, we love this person, but boy, am I glad I'm not married to her. But see, that's the thing. I'm not. She can do her thing and I can do mine. And when it comes to Christ, we're together. God didn't put me here with you. God gave me her. Praise God. You know? And so, in the end, you know, you got other people in the church that do things that differently. You know what? Well, you're not married to them. You're just their brother, their sister. And you know what? Just like in the physical sense, you don't choose your family. You know, that's the one thing about family. It's just, you know, everybody's strange birds. You just can't choose them. And it's true in your spiritual family too. You didn't choose your spiritual family. God knew who they were. God stuck you there. And he said, now part of your growth is to learn to love them with all their weirdness. And believe me, we're weird. But whenever you think of our weirdness, remember that to someone else, you're the weird one. C.S. Lewis wrote us a really great little thing on it called The Problem with X. You know, oh, we always have our X, the person that's, you know, this. To someone, you're that X. You know, you're that. When I think of that one, I just, how did that person ever get into the kingdom of God? The same way you did. By grace, through faith. So we need to remember our purpose. To take everything that God made, all of them lawful, all of them pure to the pure, but to use that thing in a way that does not break down, but that brings righteousness, peace, and joy. Dear Heavenly Father,